Before we get started tonight, let me say this. The lesson that I taught last week, I mentioned the land that was east of the Jordan River. At one point in the lesson that I was teaching, I said the land of Dan. That should have been the land of Gad. Later on, I mentioned Gad, but the first time that I mentioned, I misspoke and said the land of Dan. Not the land of Dan, it was the land of Gad. I just wanted to make that correction for you and clarification. All right, let's get into tonight. Thank you. Well, good evening to you, child of God, out there in the internet land. Pastor Gene here. Tonight, we're going to be going into chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. And if you would, grab your Bible and go there as we prepare to go into God's Word in this Bible study tonight. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. You know, in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, Ezekiel saying, I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But God is saying through Ezekiel, he said, I found none. Child of God, don't let that happen to us. Don't let that happen to us. For that reason, we pray for the land, pray for the nation, pray for our leadership. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to take care of some business here for us. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I'm asking, Lord, to neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of the agents of Satan in leadership positions in the United States and the nations of the world for a season. And Father, the reason I know for a season, I do know that prayer changes things. Prayer moves your hand. And when we come before you, Father God, like your word says, with clean hands and a pure heart, without anything blocking our prayer life, that you hear our prayers when it's prayed in accordance with your will. And we know, Father God, that we can hold off the hand of Satan for a season. We know, Father God, that sooner or later the Antichrist will rule and reign. But, Father God, that depends on us as a church, according to your word. And Lord, we can hold back this by praying. And Father God, a nation that will turn their back upon you is a nation that is headed for destruction. And also, Father God, it opens the door for satanic invasion, for setting the stage for the rule and reign of the Antichrist. Father, as your church, as your people, as your elect, we don't want that. So, Father, we're asking to neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of all the agents of Satan throughout leadership positions throughout the world and this nation, Father God, for a season, Lord. And the reason I say for a season is because we can hold back the launching of the one world government system being ruled by the Antichrist. Father, we pray, Lord God, asking to enable and empower your elect, Father God, throughout all of the world, in the nations of the world, and in this nation of the United States, Father God. God, we're asking, Lord, that your people, your elect, would receive their election and be adopted into the family of God. In other words, Father God, your elect are those that you chose before the foundations of the earth, before the worlds were ever created, that one day you knew who would or would not become a child of God. Because, Father God, they are your elect. Father, we don't know who they are, but Father God, that's why it's important for us to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with all with whom we come in contact with, because we don't know who your elect are. And we don't know the time of their election, Father God, or their adoption into the family. But you do. But Father God, we are the vessels that are to provide the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father God, that those who are your elect throughout all the nations of the world would receive their election and be adopted into your family. And God, we're asking that you be glorified within the body of Christ, the church, throughout all the nations of the world. And Father, we can look around the world that we're living in and see that many times you're not being glorified within the churches. I can only speak about America in this regime, Father God, that, Lord, there are churches who are there because of power, money, and greed, not to glorify or honor you, Father God. There are money-making machines, Father God, that man has put themselves in position to manipulate, control, and have power over people. Father God, those who are doing this, remove them, Father God, from the offices. Remove them, Father God. Lord, we pray to speak confusion. We're asking God to speak confusion upon every agenda that Satan is trying to bring about to set up his platform for a one-world government system. So, Father, we're asking God. We don't want this, Father. We're asking, Lord God, that you would speak confusion and failure upon all of the satanic agenda to bring about and to consolidate his power and authority through elected officials, Father God. Lord, the enemy is using elected officials to bring about his platform and get his business done. God, we're asking to speak confusion and failure upon all the satanic agenda and in his consolidated power where he would be using elected officials to do that. And Lord, we pray, God, to reveal all the hidden works of darkness in high places, in the administrations around the world of the powers who are in control, not only around the world, Father God, but especially in our nation. God, that you would reveal all the hidden works of darkness in high places within this administration. Father God, those who are Republicans, those who are Democrats, those who are independent, and Father God, those who are agents of Satan that have been put into place to wreak havoc upon good common sense and peace within our streets. God, deliver us from evil, wicked leadership. Deliver us from those who are in positions of authority, who want to destroy our nation, who want to destroy peace, who want to see wickedness rampant throughout our nation, and who wants to see this nation destroyed. Father God, deliver us from those wicked beings who are in control. Now I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Now Father, I'm asking for your help, Holy Spirit. I need your help, Holy Spirit, as I bring forth these Bible studies, this Bible study tonight, Father God. Please anoint me, Holy Spirit, to only say what you would have me to say during this Bible study. Anoint me, Holy Spirit, to orchestrate your words in such a way that the people will understand what you are saying in the word here in 1 Samuel chapter 13. So, Father, I thank you for this honor and this privilege. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, as we saw last week, Samuel told the people, he said, hey, man, I'm getting old. I'm getting old. And we need to go back to the place of our first love, back there to Gilgal, where we first sacrificed the Passover celebration. And he went on to expound upon where God had brung his people from, under the leadership of the kingship of God Himself. And now that the people has asked for a human king so they could be like all the other nations around, it's displeased Samuel. But God said, hey, give them what they are asking for, Samuel. Because just remember this, and I'm paraphrasing, folks. Just remember this, that they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me as their king. So we find that Saul, the son of Kish, is picked to be their king. Now, we know that Saul is going to be the first king. Let's look a little bit about this man named Saul. Well, we know he was the son of Kish, Benjamite, from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, first impressions, folks, can be deceiving. Many times a person will walk in the room and you get an impression of that person and only by the outward appearances, and you're thinking in your head, eh, I don't like this guy. He's just like all the others. And you start stereotyping the individual before ever getting to know the individual. But first impressions especially can be very deceiving, because what you think of a man because of maybe past experiences, and you start to stereotype that individual maybe by some mannerisms that he has or how he holds himself or how he walks into the room. You know, some men walk into the room like they own it, cocky, and like they're the greatest gift that God has ever given mankind. So you start forming an opinion of that individual. But first impressions, they can be very deceiving, especially when the image created by a person's appearance is contradicted by his or her qualities and abilities. Saul presented the ideal visual image of a king. He was head and shoulders above in stature, but all the tendencies of his character often went contrary to God's commands for a king. Saul was God's chosen leader, but this did not mean that he was capable of being a king on his own. Neither is anybody, whether he's a president, the king, the prime minister, none of them can be and fill that position on their own without the help of God. And none of them are put into position of place of authority. It is God who puts them there. God is working behind the scenes that His will be done. Well, anyway, during the reign of Saul, Saul had his greatest successes when he obeyed God. As we will find as we get through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Saul's greatest failures resulted from acting on his own. Saul had the raw materials to be a good leader. He had the appearance, the courage, and action. Even his weaknesses, he could have been used by God if Saul had recognized them and then left them in God's hands, these weaknesses of his. His own choices cut him off from God and eventually alienated him from his own people. If you remember back in chapter 10 where Samuel anointed Saul and he calling him out to anoint him, and Saul was so timid and shy that he was hiding behind the baggage and he didn't want to come out. He was very humble, but somewhere along the line, pride starts to set in. From Saul, we learn that while our strengths and abilities make us useful, it is our weaknesses that makes us usable. Did you get that? Our weaknesses that makes us usable. Our skills and our talents make us tools, but our failures and our shortcomings remind us that we need a craftsman in control of our lives. And for you and I, child of God, that craftsman is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself through the Holy Spirit. So whatever we accomplish on our own is only a hint of what God could do through our lives. I'll ask you a question. Does God control your life, or do you control it? Well, some of the strengths that Saul had here, his strengths and accomplishment. Saul was first God appointed king of Israel. You say, well, I thought the people chose him. They did. But it was God who appointed Saul to be the king. He just presented him to the people, and the people accepted it. Saul was known for his personal courage and generosity. He stood tall with striking appearance. Some of his weaknesses and some of his mistakes, his leadership abilities did not match the expectations created by his appearance. People were looking at him and saying, oh, wow, look at that man. Nice looking, has good jawlines, handsome in appearance, stands head and shoulders above everybody else. He's going to be a great king. But his abilities didn't match the expectations that they had in his appearance. Saul was impulsive by nature, as we will find later on. He intended to overstep his bounds. He was jealous, as we'll find later, of David, and even tried to kill David. He especially disobeyed God on several occasions. Some lessons we can learn from his life. God wants obedience from the heart, not mere acts of religious rituals. Did you catch that? God wants obedience from the heart, not the mere acts of religious rituals. Obedience always involves sacrifice. But sacrifice is not always obedience. God wants us to use our strengths and our weaknesses. Weaknesses should help us remember our need for God's guidance and help. Well, as I told you earlier, Saul was a son of Kish in the land of Benjamin. He became king of Israel. His relatives, this is Saul's relatives, his father was Kish. His sons, this is Saul's sons, was Jonathan, Ishbosheth, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Saul's wife was Ahinoam. His daughter, or daughters I should say, was Merab, Michael. Merab and Michael. As we go through 1 Samuel here, we're going to find some key verses. Some key verses, and I want to look. I'm looking ahead here, but Samuel said one time here, has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That was where Samuel is talking to King Saul. And we will read about that. I don't want to get ahead of, but we will read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So Saul's story, it is told in 1 Samuel chapter 9 through chapter 31. He's also mentioned in Acts 21. And that scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you know, where it's better to obey than to offer sacrifices. Partial obedience is paramount to, or is the same as, total disobedience. In other words, 99% of obedience is 100% disobedience when it comes to the things of God. And the quicker you learn that lesson, child of God, the better off your life will be. Well, let's get into chapter 13 here of 1 Samuel. I had thought maybe we might get into chapter 14, but it's unlikely, okay? Here we go. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation tonight. And the New Living Translation, you say, well, why are you reading that? Well, when you look across the spectrum of all of these different versions of the Word of God, the King James, the New King James, the NASB, the ESV, all of those, the New Living Testament, and you compare them with the Masoretic text, the Vulgate, the Septuagint, the Hebrew Bible, the Amplified Bible, the Greek manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls, you soon discover that not all are equal, not all line up with the King James Version, vice versa. Some text is left out in original manuscripts and they insert some words to help for bringing clarity to the text. But please understand that it all is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. However, during translation, sometimes things are left out, so revisions come about and other words are inserted to help for clarity of understanding of the context of the particular scriptural references. So, with that being said, I am using the New Living Translation today because most of it incorporates all the latest findings, the ancient writings, and the text, and all of that. So it gives you a greater understanding, and it's an easy read, easy to understand in the day language that we are living in. So here we go. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. And like I was speaking of before, some of the variants of different text, this 13 verse 1 here, as in a few Greek manuscripts, the number is missing in the Hebrew text. And sometimes it's incomplete because he reigned for 42 years. In Acts chapter 13:21, you can compare that where it tells that he reigned for 40 years. But then there was 2 years that when he was going throughout the land, you know, trying to rouse up an army. So all of those are considered and put into place. So, verse 2, Saul selected 3,000 special troops from his army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash and the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son, Jonathan, to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Verse 3. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of the Philistines at Geba. The news spread quickly amongst the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, Hebrews, hear this, rise up in revolt. Do you remember back when Samuel was telling the people before they had a human king, he was saying, here's what's going to happen. Do you remember that? And he said, they're going to take your sons. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He will establish his own army and this. Well, here it starts. It's starting here now. He's taken 3,000 special troops, selected them for his army, and then he sends the rest of the men home. In other words, they go back to their tents where they're living, and he takes these 2,000 men that he's chosen, these special troops, and he goes to Michmash, and which is the hill country of Bethel, and the other 1,000 he gives to his son, Jonathan, who goes to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. One long after that Jonathan attacks the garrison there near to where he's at, and it says that he killed them, killed those Philistines, the garrison. And the garrison was like an outpost of these Philistine troops. Possibly the commander of the Philistines were there, but anyway, attacked them, defeated them, and the word spread around. The word spread around amongst the Philistines. So when Saul heard this, he blew the trumpet, he blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, hey, Hebrews, hear this. In other words, Hebrews is another name for all of Israel, the Israelites. He said, rise up in revolt. This place, Michmash, this area was located about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So Jonathan, that was Saul's firstborn son and the heir apparent to the throne. And he was evidently old enough to serve in the army as a commander in Israel's army at this time. And much like David, when he slew Goliath, this Gibeah of Benjamin, this city was located about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It was called Gibeah of Saul. Geba, that G-E-B-A, this outpost was located about 5 miles north-northeast of Jerusalem. About 1.5 miles southwest of Michmash. So you know about the area where we're talking about. It's close to Jerusalem. So when Saul blew this trumpet, Saul used the trumpet to summon additional troops for the battle. Verse 4. All of Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. I don't know if you remember me telling you about when we started these studies in Samuel that not everything is in chronological order, okay? It sort of jumps back and forth at different times. So that's what I want to do right now. Let's look at when Samuel first anointed Saul to be king. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took the flask of the olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. Verse 5 of chapter 10. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, he says, you're going to meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you powerfully, and you will begin prophesying. So now later in verse 17 there of chapter 10. Later, Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued from your misery and distress, you've rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans." So in verse 8 of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, Samuel tells Saul, he said, "Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions." Keep that in mind. Samuel had told him, "Go on down to Gilgal, Saul, and you wait there for 7 days. Wait until I arrive and give you further instructions." Back to verse 4 of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Remember back in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 8, Saul was to stay there at Gilgal for 7 days until Samuel returned back to tell him what to do. Verse 5. Then the Philistines mustered a mighty army of 30,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers and as many warriors as the grains of sand on a seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. So there in verse 5, some of the text renders that says the Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers. Well, as in the Greek and the Syriac versions, the Hebrew reads 30,000 there instead of 3,000. Verse 6. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in the caves, in the thickets, in the rocks, in holes, and in cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped to the land of Gad in Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling for fear. So when Jonathan did this raid on this Philistine garrison, Israel could expect retaliation from the Philistines. And this Gilgal, this town, this is a town of Saul's confirmation as king by Samuel and the people, remember? Saul chose Gilgal because of Samuel's words, which we just read in chapter 10, verse 8, saying, "Stay there until I come for 7 days, and I will come and tell you what you need to do." In verse 13 there, that 30,000 chariots, this is probably a scribal error, since the number is too large for the corresponding horsemen. So the different versions, like there was one version reads there was 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers. And normally you think about a chariot, well, there may be two drivers to that chariot. But other versions say it was 30,000. The New Living Testament says, well, it was the New Living Translation, however, says it was 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers. Some of the commentaries state that this 30,000 was probably a scribal error, since the number is too large for the corresponding horsemen, and say that 3,000 is more reasonable and is found in some of the Old Testament manuscripts. In verse 7 there, this land of Gad and Gilead, these were the areas east of the Jordan River. So all the people was following Saul and trembling, and they were in fear, probably over this Philistine retaliation. And, you know, they hid in the rocks, they hid everywhere they could, and they just started leaving. And some of them said, I'm out of here. I'm going to cross the Jordan River and go over in the land of Gad, over in that way. So we're coming up on where Saul, right off the bat, has disobeyed God. And then we find where Samuel is going to rebuke him. So meanwhile, there, continue on with verse 7. Meanwhile, Saul stayed in Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Verse 8. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. But Samuel still didn't come. But, you know, Samuel didn't pull back on his word. He's still coming. And he's coming on the 7th day. But Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. Verse 9. And he demanded, he said, hey, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. That's total disobedience. It's total disregard to what God had said to do. And number two, he is not qualified to do this. That is only a Levitical priest can do that, not some king, even though he may be a king who was selected by God. You just don't do that. So we can see his action. He said, well, I'm going to do this anyway, and jump forth to do that. Impulsive. Verse 10. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. But Samuel said, what is this that you have done? Saul replied, I saw the men scattering. He's starting to make excuses already. He said, well, I saw the men, they were leaving. They were scattering all over the place. And you didn't arrive. Now he's being accusational. He said, you didn't arrive. Well, it's still the 7th day. You know, the sun hadn't gone down. You didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, all ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us as Gilgal. And I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. Now he's trying to paint a picture where, well, you know, I knew I hadn't asked the Lord for help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Well, Saul, you're not qualified for that. That is not, it's disgracing God. You can't. You're not authorized. God didn't deem that you could do that. That can only be done by a priest. And Samuel is the priest offering up at that time. Verse 13, Samuel says, how foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command that the Lord God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. You know, you think, was this a test for Saul? Possible. God said through Samuel, wait here 7 days. Well, possible that Samuel waited to the very end of that 7 days, but yet Saul did not obey what God had told him. But now, he tells him in verse 14, now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Wonder who this leader is that God has already picked. You know the answer. It's King David. But Samuel doesn't expound upon who it's going to be to Saul. So Israel is now at a great, great military disadvantage here. Verse 15. Samuel then left Gilgal and went on his way. But the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. When Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found only 600 were left. Remember, he had started out with 2,000. Jonathan had 1,000. So Saul and Jonathan, verse 16, Saul and Jonathan and the troops with them were staying at Geba in the land of Benjamin. The Philistines set up their camp at Michmash. 3 raiding parties soon left the camp of the Philistines. One went north toward Ophrah in the land of Shaul, verse 18. Another went west to Beth Horon. And the third moved toward the border across the valley of Zeboim near the wilderness. Verse 19, it says, there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. Well, wonder why. There were no blacksmiths among the Israelites? Well, here's why. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear that they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. You have to remember, these Philistines, they were great workers and artificers of metal. They had these chariots, these iron chariots, and they had a bunch of them. The Philistines did not want the Israelites learning this trade, because they said if they learned this trade, then and they learned how to make this metal malleable and mold it into tools of war, we could be in trouble. So we will not even allow these farmers, these Israelites, to have the capability. We will prevent them from having blacksmiths. So, verse 20, whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, or their picks, or the axes, or their sickles, they had to take them to one of these Philistine blacksmiths. Before we get into verse 21 there, back there when Saul offered up these offerings, Saul's sin specifically there was not necessary that he made a sacrifice, but that he did not wait for the priestly assistance from Samuel. He wished to rule as like an autocrat who possessed absolute power in civil and sacred matters. But Samuel had wanted the 7 days as a test of Saul's character and obedience to God. But Saul failed it by invading the priestly office himself. And Saul reacted disobediently based upon what he saw and not by faith. He saw all of those Philistines around and he said, oh, we're in trouble, we got to do something. Rather than trust in the Lord by faith, he was looking at what he was seeing, not trusting in the Lord God, that God would take care of the situation. He feared losing his men, and he did not properly consider what God would have him do. Saul's disobedience was a direct violation of the command from Samuel, as we read in chapter 10, verse 8. So he says, Your kingdom is going to end. And we know that the kingdom will be passed on to one by the name of David, son of Jesse. And we know that this is going to be a man after God's own heart instead of Saul. God was going to choose one whose heart was like his own, one who had the will to obey God. Paul quotes this from a passage in Acts chapter 13, verse 22 of David. So this someone else that God has chosen after the kingship of Saul is namely David. God had already chosen him to be king over and leader over his people. This from Gilgal to Gibeah. This was about 10-mile trip westward. Samuel left Saul, realizing that Saul's kingship was doomed, and he was left with only 600 men. This indicates that the mass departure of the Israelites can give a perspective on what Saul actually saw. These Philistines, they set up their company in companies of three. These were literally destroyers, this Philistine army. And they divided into three groups. And these Philistines, they were superior in, like I said earlier, in iron and metalworking craftsmanship up until the time of David. So the Philistines, they charged a high price to sharpen the instruments that could potentially be used against them. And notice here, most of these implements that they were taken to have to be sharpened, they were farm instruments. The plow, the picks, the axes, the ox goad. Remember the ox goad? That was a big long stick that the guy who was doing the plowing, if the old ox got contrary, he could take that, it may have been looking like a sharp pointed spear end or a tip put on a stick. I can equate that to up in Kentucky, we used to raise tobacco and we would have to use a tobacco spear, we called it. We put it on a tobacco stick and stab it in the ground at an angle, and you would chop the tobacco stalk down and throw it over the spear of that tobacco stick, and it would slide down on that tobacco stick. I liken that to probably what this was. It was just a piece of metal shaped into conical and come to a point on the end, and you could sharpen it up with a file or something like that to maintain it very sharp, but probably something like that was used for this ox goad to put it out there on the tip of the stick to poke the ox when it got contrary and didn't want to go. So much for that, huh? So in verse 21, here's what the charges were for these blacksmiths. A quarter of an ounce of silver for sharpening a plowshare or a pick. An eighth of an ounce for sharpening an axe or making the point of an ox goad. Verse 22. So on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or a spear except for Saul and Jonathan. Verse 23. The pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army. Well, folks, due to the lack of time, we're going to have to stop there. We will not get into chapter 14 tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Bible study. We thank you, Father God, that we can come before you in the presence of you with Bible open, looking and reading your word. And we pray, Father God, that this word that was taught here tonight will open the eyes and the hearts and the understanding of those who heard it. And Father, as we continue on through these, let us, Lord, learn the lessons and the principles and applications that you would have for us to take home with us, Father God. And let the word speak to our hearts, just as we can look at these men here in your word, left as examples for us to learn by. And Father, may we learn by them, Lord God, of their weaknesses and their strengths. Father God, that we may not fall into the same temptations and failures that these men of old have done. So, Father, let us learn from their strengths. Let us learn from their weaknesses, God, that we can be what you have called us to be. So, Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for the privilege you allow me to have in teaching your word. And, Father, Lord, don't let this word fall on deaf ears. Let your people learn from it. Father, we thank you, we honor you, and we glorify you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Well, folks, until we do this again, God bless you and yours really good. Good night.